Good evening. Welcome to Digging Deeper here on this Saturday evening. We are so glad that you have joined us here on the Living Faith Television Network. I'm Pastor Don R. Zampona, the pastor at Green Valley Baptist Church in Lebanon, Virginia, and we are so thankful that you have joined us tonight. As we head toward Easter, friends, we're continuing on in our study of the Easter characters for this very purpose, that we might gain a greater understanding of this amazing gift called grace. I'm going to be reading tonight from Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 to 25. If you have a Bible, you feel free to follow along. But again, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, and the word of our Lord says unto us, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also himself in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. In the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together before they were enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, having found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, not yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Almighty Father, we thank you for this Easter season. We thank you tonight that we come to discuss and talk about a man named Barabbas. And Lord, help us to see ourselves in him. Deal with our hearts that we may be made all the more amazed at this gift called grace, that we might appreciate it, that we might treasure it, that we might walk just a little bit closer with Jesus. Lord, tonight we ask that you would call those who don't know Jesus to yourself. We ask, Father, that those who do know Jesus would become just a little bit closer, as we've already prayed, that we'd walk just a little bit closer with Jesus tonight. Lord, draw us ever near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I need to warn you tonight as we get ready to discuss the text that we have just read, that, friend, this text we've just read will introduce us to ourselves before Jesus Christ. And if you recognize that as I preach, I'm certain that you'll be come to a greater understanding tonight of this amazing gift I keep repeating called grace. Our text tonight introduces us to Barabbas. And we discovered in our text that here is a man who has been thrown into prison for sedition and for murder, and he's a rebel. That's what an insurrectionist is. And the Word of God does a great job describing for us not only what a rebel is, but also what rebels do. And I want to share with you from God's Word of how God states the case plainly to us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. You listen as I share this. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here in God's Word, we discover no less than a 23-count indictment against man. God makes a great case here, friends, that man is an insurrectionist, one who is rebellious toward God. Imagine, if you will, this man who is condemned to die sitting in his cell in the Antonia Fortress. He's well aware that soon the executioner will come for him, and for certain by this point, he's well aware that death, his death, is near. Close your eyes for a moment and see if you can picture him. Can you see him looking out of his prison cell window? He's looking for a brief moment toward that hill called Golgotha. The sight of it had to frighten him. If I can picture him when I think about this, slumping to the floor, and while fear began to take hold of his heart. I wonder if his mind thought back to the days of his bravado and brocadocio. After all, he was indestructible then. He was 10 feet tall and bulletproof, so he thought. He was going to live forever, so he bragged. and therefore he would take what he wanted when he wanted. He was certain he was never going to get caught. He wasn't about to recognize anyone who was in authority. He was his own man, the king of his own castle, so to speak. But now he has nothing to say, because the sight out of his prison window lets him know death is near. He knows what awaits him. The nails, the cross, the horrendous, torturous death. That's what rebels deserve. Those who hate and are filled with bitterness, rage, and anger. Those who dream up all manner of evil and perform the evil of which they dream, they deserve to die, don't they? I wonder, as he sat there in his prison cell, if he was still defiant and still proud of it. That's what pride does. Pride makes a man proud and makes a man defiant before a holy, righteous God. I wonder if Barabbas had thoughts of remorse. I wonder if he cried out to God, or if his heart was so hardened that he defiantly refused to give an inch. Our text describes for us something else. It describes the multitude. You see, as Barabbas sat there and waited, the commotion was causing quite a stir outside. I wonder if Barabbas thought, they're coming for me now. No matter, not all who condemn sit inside prison walls. Granted, their crimes may not be as strong as murder, but their crimes carry the same penalty nonetheless. Come to think of it, perhaps it could be said that there is no greater evil than a heart that's filled with self-righteousness. You see, outside those prison walls, the multitude was clamoring with Pilate about Jesus. They were crying out, they were shouting, they were demanding that Pilate crucify him. I wonder what Barabbas would have thought had he known. Now, our text informed us that Pilate, a man with no allegiance to Jesus whatsoever, was willing to crucify a guilty man, but he was not willing to crucify one who wasn't guilty. He wasn't willing to crucify an innocent one, and therefore he tried no fewer than four times to release Jesus. History proves that he first told the Jews to settle the matter. When that didn't happen, he referred the matter to Herod, and then he tried to persuade the Jews to accept Jesus as the prisoner released at the Passover. And none of that worked. And so Pilate offered up a compromise, if you will. He said, I'll scourge him instead of executing him. But still, that self-righteous multitude cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And the Bible tells us that Pilate knew that it was for envy that they had delivered him, for envy. He even goes so far as to say, I find no fault in him. With those words, the governor became an unwitting theologian. He stated first what Paul would write later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Even a casual reader of this text would agree that Barabbas had sinned, but Jesus had not. It wasn't that Jesus could not sin, it was that Jesus Christ never sinned. The Bible says this about Jesus, that he was tempted in all points, like we are, and yet he was without sin. We, on the other hand, have never stopped. The Bible says about us, we are lost. The Bible says about us, we are blinded. We are doomed to perish under the wrath of God. because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, we are strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. We don't have any good works we can offer. And I know that that'll grate greatly against those who believe that their good is going to be good enough. But have you ever thought about this? How good is good enough? How good is good enough? Do you not to know what a holy God calls our good works? Listen to what God says. The prophet Isaiah answers that question for us. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, rubbish and rags call us wretched, for that is what we are after all. And the Bible states the truth, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. Do we really feel we can dispute that truth with God? John Newton called himself wretched, and rightly so, for he was. But then so are you, so am I, and so is every other man in this world. Newton wrote a song folks love, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But can I ask you, in our modern world, when is the last time you stopped to consider that word wretch? Modern man will tell you that that word is antiquated. Sin went the way of powdered wigs and knickers. Man is not wicked today. He's simply misguided, poorly parented. He's unfortunate. He's addicted, but oh, he's not wretched. Is that true? Not at all. Not at all. Jesus used the following illustration to define sin. Listen to what Jesus said, Luke 19. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 of his servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. To sin is to prefer a kingdom in which I am king. That's the Bible's word for sin. Sin is not a regrettable lapse or an occasional stumble. Sin is laying claim to God's throne in our heart, and who among us can honestly say we've never done such a thing? Who among us would dispute the truth that God wrote about us in Romans 1? Friends, if we're to understand Easter in the concept of grace that was born out of it, then we must see ourselves as the insurrectionists we are or we once were. Listen, God's prophet Isaiah gave one of the most stinging indictments about man with these words. All men are like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's be honest for God. Your way could be sensual stimulation or religious self-promotion. It could be intoxication or accumulation. It could be a lot of things. It does not matter what the thing is. The truth is, every one of us at one time or another has tried to go our own way without God. So please understand, when it comes to man, it's not that some of us have rebelled. It's that all of us have rebelled against a holy, righteous God. And while speaking God's truth is very unpopular with our present government, culture, and world, the truth is, this is the truth about man that is recorded in the holy word of God. If man could be good enough, God would not have proceeded or needed to provide us with a Savior. But we cannot be good enough, because try as we might, we are all prone to wander. All of us would be lying if we said we didn't know the truth as well. The songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. And there's our problem. Even when we know the truth, we're prone to wander from it. Thus, we can never be good enough in ourselves for God to accept. So call us Barabbas, for such we are. And only a fool would deny that we, like him, deserve to die. For every one of us knows what it feels like to be incarcerated by our past, by our low road choices, by our pride. You see, it doesn't really matter what we've done, because the simple fact is we are all guilty. We are Barabbas sitting there in that jail cell awaiting execution for our crimes. Like him, we've all had all kinds of time to dwell on our past. And we know that without God, our future holds only death. There's no way to escape death and hell without God. We've been caught and tried by a holy God. We've been found wanting. We are guilty of sin and sinning against a righteous, holy God. Let that sink in for a moment. I know it's not pleasant. That's why people hate to dwell on it. I get sin's not pleasant. But consider, soon and very soon, God will hear his Son cry from Calvary's cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We need to dwell on it for a moment that we might understand this sweet exchange of grace. I don't know what Barabbas was thinking when suddenly his cell door opened, and it wasn't the executioner, it was the jailer telling him to get out of there and to get out of the prison. I wonder if Barabbas stopped long enough to consider why, or if he just flew from that cell and ran. I wonder if he stopped to ask the guard if he would have known enough to say that grace, if the guard would have known enough to say grace happened. Because it is only by grace that we prisoners are set free. We who are doomed to die can be free because Jesus bore our sin. He took our punishment. He paid our death penalty for us. And because Jesus paid it, God declares us not guilty. Let me ask you, have you repented of your sin and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would God declare you not guilty tonight? Why do I ask? Because the Savior is waiting for your response. Friend, history doesn't record how Barabbas responded to God's amazing grace, but history will record how we respond. If you were to die tonight, and God was to say, why should I let you into my heaven? Would you know how you'd respond? Friend, if you stop to think long enough, will your name be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? May God have mercy on us all.